The thing that most consumed me when I was traveling, that's a long drive, by the way. Especially long on the way back because I was coming back and I had diarrhea.
Oh no. So. The hot springs?
The hot springs.
I thought he was supposed to be nice.
I'm feeling better.
But the thing that was overwhelming me was this idea of the concept of time. A thing that attracted me many, many years ago. And that there are really three different perceptions of time. And our perception of time, an individual's perception of time, defines where you are on this spiritual quest. If you're in the world or in Egypt, then your perception of time is what the world has taught it to be. That it's a natural, even progression of minutes, days, hours, days, years, etc. And in that natural progression of things, all of the rules of life work, the reward and punishment, the cause and effect, the impulse response, all of those kinds of rules work reasonably well. They may not work exactly right for you, but at least you believe in them. You think they're going to work for you. And then the rules start to fall apart, and the rules of the game that you thought you were playing sort of are changed without you knowing it, or else you can't play by them, or for whatever a thousand reasons, something happens to you and you desire to leave the world. And once you desire to leave the world, what you end up with for a time is the perception of time as chaos. And I really mean that.
That's just for a time.
The chaos is so pervasive that it destroys its purpose. The only purpose of time then is destruction. It causes you to see life as chaotic. There is no more, no matter how hard you try to do something, it never comes out right. No matter what you try to do, anything that you try to do where you try to go beyond the moment, you only find chaos. And we have experienced that as a group, and I know you've experienced it as individuals. And that chaos has as its function the removal of the clothes or garments of the world. Now, it speeds up time, it slows down time, whatever is necessary to cause you to destroy your idols is what happens in this thing called the wilderness. And slowly but surely, something else takes place, and you cross over into the promise, and you begin to see hope. You begin to see another order, but it's an order of a different sort. It's not the order of cause and effect or reward and punishment, but it's the order of redemption. You see redemption, you see salvation, you see deliverance, but it still has something to do with you in time, but it's totally different than it was when you were in the world. In other words, now the distance between you and redemption, or you and deliverance, or you and salvation, or you and whatever your hopes are, or glorification, you somehow intuit that it isn't a function of the passage of linear time, but it's a function of your perception of time. You understand what I'm trying to say? Then finally, when you reach Jerusalem, and you're in the New Jerusalem, and you're seated on the mercy seat, then you are sitting and walking and thinking and believing in eternity. Now, those different perceptions of time define what our Exodus is each year that we celebrate at Passover. For Christ, his Exodus at his crucifixion was the leaving of time, period. He overcame time. Now, if he overcame time and he is our life, then how should we look at life? Do we really believe what all the apostles believed, what all of the ones that wrote in the New Testament believed? They believed that the end of time would occur within their lifetime. Now think about that. 2,000 years ago, the people whose books you are now reading and say you believe said it was the end of time 2,000 years ago. Well, what in the hell has been going on? Because I know each one of you, except Brian, I don't know him too well, but I know every one of you. You don't act like you believe it's the end of time. Especially the Levites. I don't know about the rest of you, but what would life look like if you believed it was the end of time? Well, let's see if we can see. Let's go to Ephesians 1, I think. Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, the dispensation of the fullness, the word fullness there is the word completion. In the dispensation of the completion of time, or times. Let's keep your hand there and go to Galatians 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a servant, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law. Again, the word fullness there is the word in the Greek which means completion. When the completion or end of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Now, let's look at some others. Let's look at Hebrews 1. Again, this was written almost 2,000 years ago. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Last days, 2,000 years ago. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter. 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Again, last times. Let's go to four, same book, chapter 4. Verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. I'll go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now let's save that one. Go to 1 John 2, verse 17. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, or the desires thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They were not from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You know, we could go on and on and on. But do you understand that these men, who we owe our faith to, believed that they were living in the very last days. They believed without exception that the end of time was going to come on them, any moment, any second. Now that's repeated over and over and over in the New Testament. Now, were they wrong? And what does that mean to us? What does it mean? How would you conduct your lives? What would change in your life if you knew that this hour was the last hour? I've talked about this before, but we need to be reminded of it constantly. I think what you'll find out if you really sift through the emotions and the things within you, if you knew that you were, that this was the end, what you would be most concerned with are people that you've offended. You'd be most concerned with repairing any breaches in the wall. You'd be most concerned with finding out who and where the people are that you're going to spend eternity with, and nurturing and cherishing that people. Everything else, according to the will of God, if you believe this word, everything else falls into place if you live your life and think as if it were the last day today. Do you understand? By faith, everything else will fall into place. That's what living by faith means. But we, along with others, we really, at our some core level of our being, we hope that faith is a commodity. Or if you, at least if you believe these people, the televangelists, they teach you that faith is a commodity by which you can get goodies from God. Now, unfortunately, that's what you believe most of the time. But that's not what we're about. We are a body of people who believe that the end of all things is at hand. We are a body of people, for instance. Let's extend it slightly for those. We are a body of people who believe that on Passover, time will end for all of us. Now, let's go to 1 Peter, or 2 Peter. Chapter 3. We want some, our minds want some evidence that that the end of all things is at hand. The reason our minds want that evidence is that we want to be able to prepare, i.e., we want to live by our own devices until we see the end is coming. And then we'll really begin to live by faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? Then we will go repair the breaches in the wall. We'll go deal with people that we've offended. We want to wait until they begin building the temple in Jerusalem or some other idiotic thing. But Paul says, Peter says in this epistle, in this letter, that there's not going to be any evidence. He said that all things continue as they were from the beginning. When you least expect it. That's why you must be in a state of readiness. And that's what faith is called, to be in that state of readiness. Let's look. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, of us the apostles, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, or after their own desires, saying, where is the promise of his coming? And as we've talked so often, that's better translated, where is the evidence of his presence? Where is the evidence of his presence? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, the word conversation, as you know, means manner of life. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now, to be found in him without spot and blameless. Do you realize that today or yesterday or any day in the past, that when you are at your best behavior with no thing going on against you, that you may have been able to pass that test? That any one given moment, every man that has ever lived at any given moment may be able to pass that test if everything is going exactly right. You understand that? There's like a glitch in time. And some men could pass it maybe 2% of their lives. That they were found in Him without spot and blameless. When things are going exactly right, when things are going really good for you, you're really happy and you're really neat, you feel good and you're secure in your of who you are, then at that moment when they're really good, you can probably be found in Him without spot and blameless. But God isn't interested in that. God is interested that you would be found in Him without spot and blameless when things are going rotten. When the test is so bad that you think you will die, when at one level you think you'd sell out your mother for something, and yet at some core being you find out that you can glory in tribulation. Now the one encouraging thing that I've found in us, in all of these times of the first fruit offering that most of the groups have done now, is the number of people who I know that God could look at and say, I am well pleased. Even in the midst of tribulation, mostly as a body, we have remained faithful. Now, that to me is the overwhelming evidence that we're living in the last day. You understand that? Because He's made known unto us the mystery of suffering. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all things are in parables. And everybody literalizes the parables. But when you can go through pain and suffering, when you can go through need and heartache, and yet remain faithful, that causes me a tremendous amount of encouragement. Now, I hope I've somehow been able to let you see that over the course of the times of the first fruit offerings. I think probably Gary sees it better than anybody. That no, because he came from such a faraway place. No, just kidding.
Because he's so old. That's probably true. Because he's so old, yeah.
But just stop and think. What? How? Not that we were, you know, as Paul said, we. What's happening is that God is, we are letting God apprehend us. And that's a mystery. That's a miracle. When we can rest, even at a point when you don't necessarily think you have it together, but you know that He will apprehend you. Now, speaking of this chaos, remember I said you're in the world, then you go to chaos, then you go to the mystery. This is where, you know, another reason people won't say this in the world, obviously, but when you go to the edge of every discipline of science, whether it's chemistry or high energy physics or just plain physics or math, when you go to the edge of any discipline, within the last few years, all that they have found there was chaos. You know, you understand what that means? A little bit. Like the rules of behavior totally change when pressure is put on science. Whether it's chemistry or physics, no, all of this thing, the cyclotron down there, the 52-mile ring, that there's a super collider superconductor that's being built, all is an attempt to find something that isn't chaos in the midst of the chaotic. Because what happens, how can life exist if there's only chaos at the end of these nice formulas.
Oh, instead of continuity or discipline or...
Yeah. You put pressure on it and it only produces chaos. Let me give you an example.
Well, and you interpolate backwards, and then even though things look nice, it really is chaos in your, you know,
did we watch,
by your rules.
Am I imagining this, or did we watch together the thing where they studied chaos and saw the patterns of chaos?
Yeah.
The water? Yeah.
That's cool.
What happens is, you know, the rule, the laws of physics are the laws of velocity. Remember what, if a body is dropped, it increases in speed as it's dropped. Remember anybody, any physics majors?
Yes.
The speed increases 32 feet per second per second. So that's the increase of speed because of gravity. And it doesn't matter how big the ball is. But if they put that same experiment under high energy pressure, it all evaporates. The object may go up instead of fall. There's no predicting what will happen at the edges of science or math or physics, and it's blowing these people's minds, as you can imagine. I mean, all of a sudden the ordered world is no longer ordered. And what they have discerned out of this is that our perceptions of life are just like in everything, like the light spectrum or the frequency spectrum of noise or what you can hear with your ears. We've just taken a little slice out of it, and in that little slice of life we've defined a way of being. But actually it's all always been chaos. It never was ordered. And we've always been a cosmic joke. You understand the you understand that if you woke up tomorrow morning and everything that you took for granted was not that way anymore, what would it do to you? If you woke up in the morning and the sun was setting,
the door on the lair was locked and you couldn't get in.
You just couldn't get
and
the
your
medicine
coffee
yet.
Wouldn't pour out.
If you poured the coffee, it went up. I mean, if everything that you held as natural and normal was disrupted and something not even predictable would happen with it, then, you know, you'd go crazy. I mean, it'd be like the, remember I've told you before that in earthquakes, the suicide rate increases by 500%. And so many of the deaths in earthquakes are not from the falling debris, they're from suicide, because the idea that earth, the solid earth would move and shake, so disrupts their psyche that they have nothing.
Well, animals do it too.
Nothing.
They run into walls.
Oh yeah, animals go crazy. What I want you to take away from tonight, and what I want us to take into this Passover, accept the possibility that this Passover is in truth the celebration of the end of time. And that we will experience that end. Otherwise, it'll become just another liturgy, another predictable liturgy. Can you hear that?
When you were talking just now, I thought about the when the stock market crashed, and literally people were jumping out, and because that small thing that they had put confidence in had been altered somehow, and. When you were talking, I was just thinking about the things that I put confidence in that I don't see or believe are in truth chaotic and random or not. They're not faith.
Yeah.
They're not like eternal. I don't know. There's something about the way my ups and downs probably go in my life because of that. It's not even something you even think about. You just you just put confidence in those things. And,
like the non-curvedness of space.
Yeah, right.
We never forget, do we?
No, but that's a good point, because that's what this, for whether you know it or not, that's the only reason any of you are here, is because some important part of your life became chaos. Mm-hmm. And that was the definition, whether or not you celebrated that or not, that was the definition of leaving the world. Now, unfortunately, many of us, let me read something. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go back down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. And that's what we do when we go back and trust the world system. We place confidence. I mean, I would that you would take a look at what you place confidence in.
That's what happens to me whenever I calculate without God. That's going back to me. It's the worst.
Yeah.
Because that, I mean, talk about a horrible vision. Vanity. To be in the position of calculating without God, for me, means, you know, there is no God, or God's going away, you know, he's ineffective, he's not involved, and for me, that's the worst.
And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which therein are, that there should be time no longer. That angel, all we have to do is hear that cry of that angel. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. But as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings.
When you saw the belly symbolic of the appetites, good to the sensual appetites.
Amen. And then at the same time there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not. Well,
when you were talking the first night, talking about how, you know, this, the process of seeing hope and salvation as it is on the map, you know, one where it, in Egypt, you know, it comes that time where it seems like there's no hope, there's nothing, and then you go through the wilderness and it still seems kind of far off. And then entering into the promised land. And sometimes I feel like, you know, it's no longer something that I think is way off in the future that has to happen. Yeah. You know, but it doesn't always, at the same time, it doesn't always, I don't have that sense of eternity either. You know, I feel like it's near me, but I don't always keep that or have that sense of eternity that you were talking about. I know that when, you know, when we experience it, there's nothing else. I mean, it's like there's nothing else around us. There's nothing else important, and yet there's a completeness that, you know, it's hard to believe when we're in that place that we could
ever not be.
Yeah, ever not be, or ever consider anything of more value than that one, than that place. Maybe this is part of your problem of not believing that either it's possible to be in that place or that, you know, God is not evident. You know?
Yes, it's this thing where, again, as I've said so often, that he can say to the world, the flesh and the devil, take your best shot. And yet we still know that he abideth faithful.